Well, good morning. And that text that we are going to be in today is Luke chapter 18. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be in verse 31. Like he said in the video, we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper. I'm sure you can see that from in front of you. But before we get there, we're going to take the next step in the road that Jesus chose. Pastor George did a phenomenal job last week kicking off this series as we journey through the setting of his face to Jerusalem through the empty tomb that we'll get to on Easter Sunday. But before we get there, I want us to be able to take the next step, to be able to understand what that next step for Jesus was. We find ourselves in a very rich time of the year, sports-wise at least, and we have March Madness going on. Does anyone else have a completely busted bracket like me? Virginia hit me hard, very, very hard. I'm not a big UMBC fan, whatever that stands for, but I'll survive, I guess. My in-laws are here. We're all in a big bracket challenge together, and I'm like somewhere near the bottom, and it's not fun to interact with them about that, but that's okay. We're also experiencing the most wonderful time of year. My favorite holiday of the year is just around the corner, and it's the Masters. Can I get an amen for the Masters? I'm just kidding. Easter is the best holiday, but the Masters is pretty good as well. And Tiger Woods is playing good golf again, and so we find ourselves in a phenomenal time of the year, in a phenomenal place in sports, and it makes me think about when I watch all these athletes and when I watch them play on the biggest stages for the biggest championships, it makes me think about the sacrifices that they've made to get themselves there. We all know what sacrifice is. We've all made many sacrifices throughout our life. But Theodore Roosevelt says this, with great victory comes great sacrifice. And as a former collegiate athlete, I can somewhat identify with the sacrifices made in sports. And I've made sacrifices all over my life. But sports specifically, I can think back to the long days, the hot days. And a lot of athletes have to sacrifice their free time. They sacrifice their love for sleep or my least favorite sacrifice is the sacrifice of dessert, because you can't eat dessert if you're going to be a top-notch athlete. Maybe that's why I never was, but that's okay because I thoroughly enjoyed my desserts. But however, these are minimal sacrifices that we have to make on this earth compared to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus was prepared to make. And when he set his face on Jerusalem, when he began to walk that road toward Jerusalem, he knew exactly what he was walking into, and yet he still went. So hopefully you have found Luke chapter 18, because in our text today, we're going to see how Jesus recognized the sacrifice, but he was willing to make it to achieve the goal and purpose that was put on his life. I'm going to read verse 31 through 34, and then we're going to walk back through that text. Verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. If we remember back to last week in Luke chapter 9, we saw that Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. He determined that he would go regardless of what was there. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was there. He knew exactly what he was walking into, and yet he determined himself to go there. It shouldn't be a surprise to the disciples or those listening that he's going to Jerusalem. They know he's going there, but it also shouldn't be a surprise of what he is telling them is going to happen. He says, all the things that have been written about the Son of Man will be accomplished. You see, there's over 350 prophecies about the Son of Man in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfills every last one of them. From his coming to his death to his suffering to his raising from the grave, he fulfills every one of these prophecies. And maybe if the disciples had known their Old Testament a little bit better, they would have recognized what Jesus was walking into. And why he was walking into it. And so as we look over at verse 32, it says that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. You see, I think Luke is very specific to mention the Gentiles here because he didn't mean just the Romans. He meant the whole world. Because if we know the Bible like we do, we know that there's Jews and that there's Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And so Luke was sure to show the universal involvement that was taking place on Christ's death. It wasn't just the Jews who wanted him dead, although they did. The charge against him that they held was blasphemy. He claimed to be God. And to them, that was cause for death. Now, they didn't have the authority. They lacked the ability to be able to crucify him or put him to death. And so they turned him over to the Romans. Now, unfortunately for the Jews, the Romans could care less whether he claimed to be God. That didn't matter to them, and it was certainly not reason enough to go to trial. And so what the Jews cooked up and said to Pilate was that he was guilty of sedition. He was inciting a riot to rebel against the Romans. And see, Pilate was placed in charge of this area, this region, to keep the peace, to keep people in line, to keep them in alignment with what Rome was doing, to pay their taxes, to do the things that they were supposed to do to be good citizens of Rome, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And so Pilate sees this charge of sedition, and he takes it a little more serious than a charge of being God. And so he puts him on trial, and he's still not quite sure about all this. And so he offers them Barabbas to appease them, to get them to at least be okay with the fact that someone is being tried, someone is being punished. But as we know, this wasn't enough for the Jews. And so Jesus was put on trial, and he was mocked, and he was shamefully treated, and he was spit upon before the Jews. And then in verse 33, Pilate has Jesus flogged in hopes to appease their desire for pain and punishment and suffering. He has Jesus flogged in front of them. Now, it may be easy for us to look away. It may be easy for us to overlook this aspect of it and just focus on the cross and the grave and then move on. But I would urge you, don't look away from what happens to Jesus. Lean in. Understand. See it. Because the act of flogging was a whip with individual tails called a cat of nine tails. Each of these individual tails was roped and tied with rope or with glass and sharp bone and stones. And it would be swung hard into the body, penetrating the flesh and then dragged away in a different direction to tear the skin, to rip it off of the bone, and eventually off the ribcage to the lungs. Now, 39 lashes was the limit of flogging because 40 lashes was seen to be lethal. Just one more lash would have made him dead. And the Romans were incredibly good at punishment and pain and suffering. And they were sure to make Jesus suffer. But of course, as we know, this didn't appease the crowd. It didn't make them feel any better about their hopes that he would be dead because Jesus came as the Messiah, but not the Messiah that they wanted. Not the Messiah that they expected. And so the only way that they could cope with this was that he die. And so they began to cry out, "Crucify him! Kill him! He's not our king, kill him!" And so Pilate gives in and washes his hands of this event, and they begin to beat him even more. They begin to play games over him. They begin to shamefully treat him and mock him and spit on him, and they tied him to the crossbar of the cross, and they whipped him as he walked down the Via Dolorosa, the way of blood. And he walked down the streets of Jerusalem towards the vertical beam of the cross. And as he gets to the cross, he's barely able to walk and barely able to breathe because he's been beaten so badly. And most victims, most of the criminals did not even survive the flogging, but Jesus did. So he gets to the cross and they nail his hands to the cross. They nail his feet to the cross, and they shove a crown of thorns down into his head, and they hammer a king of the Jews above his head to mock him. Now, most of these criminals, most of these victims, if you would hang on the cross for days. It's an agonizing and a slow death. The cross was so much more than the necklace we wear or the decoration that we hang on our walls. It was a vicious, horrible way to die. And while many of these victims would hang for many days, Jesus hung for only six. And many of the victims would die of asphyxiation. They would suffocate. They couldn't hold their weight anymore, and it would suffocate them. And after the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, he gives us these seven sayings. It says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, I say to you today, you will be in paradise. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." After these words, Jesus died. A spear was plunged into his ribcage, and water and blood flowed out. And it was the custom there. They did not leave him on the cross. They immediately buried him before sunset, and they put him in the ground. But none of these things came as a surprise to Jesus. He knew what he was walking into. He knew what he was facing, and yet he still walked into it for your sake and for my sake. He understood where he was going, understood what was going to happen. But in verse 34, we see that the disciples, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. We understand that they didn't get it, but honestly, how could they? They had put their lives in this man's hands. They had walked away from everything they had ever known, their families, their jobs, their friends, their culture, and they had given it all to Jesus. They had put their livelihood in his hands. They had walked with him for 3 years, and now he's gonna die? How does that make any sense to these disciples? The questions they must have been asking themselves is how could this happen? Why would someone choose to do this? Why would someone willingly walk into this? He could have done anything. I mean, Jesus could have planted a really good church in Jerusalem or anywhere he wanted. And he would have had a pretty good crowd the first day. He could have preached some really good sermons. He could have led some really good discipleship groups. He could have really done some great work for the kingdom, but that's not what he was called to do. And so regardless of what he was walking into, with the understanding of why he was walking into it, he walked into it with his face set and determined to achieve his goal. And so the question that we must ask ourselves is, why would someone choose to do this? We need to understand truly why someone would choose to do this. And I have three things that I think will help us understand why Jesus chose this. And the first is this: Jesus chose this to be our substitution. Jesus chose this to be our substitution. You see, because Jesus didn't deserve the death he received. He had done nothing wrong. He had never sinned, and yet he found himself on a cross. It was unjust. It was not fair. It didn't seem right. But you know who did deserve that death? Me and you. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it says that the wages of that sin is death. You see, sin is an affront to God. And God's just and right punishment for sin is death. He tells us that in his word very plainly. And the death that Jesus got was the death that we deserved. But he took our place. He took our shame. He took our punishment. And he took our pain. He paid the price in our place because it was necessary for us. He chose this road for the substitution of the punishment that we rightfully deserved. Without this, without Jesus doing this, we have no hope. We have not a chance. But thank God that Jesus set his face and he chose this road. So the first reason we can understand is that because he chose to be our substitution. The second reason that we can hopefully understand this better is that he chose to be the satisfaction of God's wrath. You see, because we understand that on the cross, Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements that were needed to be right with God, that you and I have absolutely no hope of meeting, because we are sinful people and we are condemned to die because of it. We have no hope of achieving righteousness by any works that we may do. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant it's paid in full. He meant that the requirements that we don't have a chance of meeting have been paid, have been fulfilled. The debt that we have earned because of our sin has been paid because of the blood of Christ that was shed. Without this satisfaction, without this happening, God is a just God and he is a loving God, but the just punishment for sin is death, and we deserve that death, and without this satisfaction, we will get what we deserved. But Jesus changed all that for us. You see, because we desire to be righteous, we need righteousness to be right with God, but we don't have the ability to until God sent his Son to die for us and wrapped us in the righteousness that he gained for us. And without that righteousness, we are up a creek without a paddle, to say the least. So we have to understand that Jesus satisfied this debt when our sin was laid on him. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we understand that he who knew no sin became sin when it was laid on him to be fulfilled. God's wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus rather than us, and only Jesus was qualified to satisfy that wrath. And so he chose this road, he chose this action, because he was ready to be the satisfaction of the wrath of God for us. So the first reason that he chose it was to be a substitution. The second reason that he chose it was to be the satisfaction of the wrath of God. And finally, and maybe most importantly, he chose this road to provide us with salvation. He chose this road to provide us with salvation. Because at the exact moment of Christ's death, the veil, the curtain that separates God and man was torn from top to bottom. The area that was protected as the Holy of Holies that was only allowed to be entered by the high priest and never allowed to be seen by common people like you and I was torn. The separation that sin caused, it was ripped away. It was erased. We are granted access into the throne room. We are allowed to be in the presence of God for the very first time. We have been brought into relationship with him because of the salvation that's been provided. Upon his death, that separation that was there was erased, and God gave us access to his presence. Jesus' sacrifice paid the necessary price to satisfy the debt and to cover us in righteousness. Through his death, and when blood is applied, we are forgiven. We are sin-free. We are loved, and we are seen without a blemish. God doesn't care about our past. He doesn't care about our rough future. He doesn't care about our painful present. He understands where we were, but he loves us the same because we have been wrapped in the salvation that has made us righteous. God has placed us in his family. And by faith, we are justified, which is a judicial term for just as if I had never. So just as if I had never sinned is the standing that we now possess because of our salvation in Christ. We have the ability to stand before the throne and not shy away and not be nervous about what we look like or how we've been because of the salvation that's been provided. You see, our salvation was the ultimate goal of the cross. It's why Jesus endured it all. It's why he set his face. It's why he was determined to do it, because for you and for me, it was the only way. Jesus understood that. He embraced it, and he didn't turn away. Our sin was washed away with the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf. When I was in the eighth grade, I was at a Discipleship Now, or Freedom Weekend, as we call them, and the band was playing, and it was a guy named Christian Stanfill, and this is way before he was a big-time guy. He was more of a small-time, small church, and played in the different Freedom Weekends, and he played this song that is a remake of an old song, and I'd heard the song many times before, and I heard this song, and maybe for the first time, it penetrated my heart to the point of letting me know exactly what I am and exactly what was done for me. You probably know this song, I'm sure you do, and I'm not going to sing because that's not the gift mix that God gave me. He gave me a mouth, but only to talk, not to sing. So I'm going to say it, and if you know it, say it along with me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's do that one more time. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Because of the sacrifice Jesus made, because of the road he chose, our salvation is achieved. Our crimson stain has been washed away and made white as snow. As a kid, that never made any sense of how blood could make something white. But when you look at what Jesus did for us and what his blood means, we are made white as snow. So the third reason that Jesus chose this path was to provide us with our salvation. Jesus knew what he was coming for. He knew what he would endure, and yet he still came. He came for me, and he came for you. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross, and it was your sin that nailed him to that cross. But thank God that he came. Because we are all in need of salvation. We are all in need of repentance, and we are all in need of making that faith step to believe in him and to follow him with everything that we have.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.